Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, April 24th, 2016.
Good morning. Hey, if you're new, visiting, pleasure to have you with us this morning. Welcome to Horizon Christian Fellowship. We are studying through the Bible verse by verse. Today we pick up with a new study in the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible, if you can turn to the book of Acts, or you can look on with someone else in the backs of some of the chairs. Oh, that's right. Thank you, Matt. I got up here. We have a baby dedication. And I knew that. I did. I just even talked about it. And then I came up here. And that's why you have elders. They remind you. But turn in Acts just the same. And yeah, we have the privilege of baby dedication here with the Allens and Hearts. So yeah, Courtney, Dominic, can you hear me? Hello. I even have it in my notes, the very first line, baby dedication. So come on up. And I don't know if you want your family to come with you. Wow. Adeline, right?
Yes.
Adeline? This is baby Adeline. She's not very old. And Dominic and Courtney and the Hearts, and Matt's an elder here at the church, and Kelly is our accountant, and this is family. So it's a privilege to have you guys with us. As we get started, does either of you want to say anything to the congregation? Or you're okay? Matt, you want to jump in? We'll let Matt jump in.
So, I don't know if George will cover this, but a baby dedication is not like baptizing them into the faith or something like that. It's not like that. You know, we believe that, faith is a choice that you have to make. So, obviously, a baby's not old enough to make that choice yet. But the dedication here is that as parents, grandparents, we will train them up in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. So that they will learn, you know, our faith, and that our faith can become her faith.
Yeah, amen, amen. Well, if we could all stand together. Is it okay if I hold Adeline? Wow, she's like a little doll. Well, as Matt said, you know, we stand with a family that's committed to Christ. And there's nothing mystical or magical in standing here in the sense that she gets any extra credit for being dedicated as a child. But God hears the hearts of a mom and dad and family, and He hears our prayers. And so as a congregation, we stand before the Lord and before witnesses here. And this little one we offer to the Lord, you know, that God would use little Adeline to His glory. From the youngest of ages, she'd come to know the Lord, and she'd know His love and joy, and that God would bless her and take care of her. You agree? Amen. So, hey, let's say a word of prayer and just dedicate her to the Lord. Father, we thank You for little Adeline, just such a precious little one, Lord, and we just lift her to You. We pray You'd take care of her, Lord. We pray You would just give her a heart for You from a young age, as a young little one. She'd come to know the Lord and follow the Lord and be dedicated to the Lord. Just a woman of God. Protect her in every way, Lord. And bless her. I pray You lead her mom and dad and just raising her in the ways of the Lord. You would just give them wisdom and insight even to her, you know, the purpose and call You have upon her life. And as they instruct her and teach her in the ways of the Lord. But we just commit her to You, Lord, and dedicate her to You, Lord. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I think she wants her mom. Well, God bless you. Yeah, thank you. You may be seated. Acts chapter 1. You know, as we gather here this morning, and maybe you've wondered this, a lot of you know it pretty well, but as a congregation here in the back in our building, back of our sanctuary stage here, we have we don't have a cross, we have a dove. And That is actually typical of Calvary Chapels. We are a Calvary Chapel. We're a non-denominational church, but we're affiliated with, we come out of a family of churches that's growing and multiplying. It's called Calvary Chapel. And it I don't know when it started, but it goes way back. You know, the first Calvary Chapel was in the mid-1960s when it started. And I can see, I've seen old pictures of that church where they had this dove in the back. And it's more of just a tradition. But I'm sure it started with a purpose. And I just want to mention that this morning. I do know, too, that church, Calvary Chapel, in the 60s, as God blessed it and it multiplied, contemporary Christian music finds its roots in that church. And Maranatha music started there. My pastor, Mike McIntosh, was one of the first overseers of Maranatha music. And that was also the emblem, the logo for Maranatha music. You might know that. We call it sometimes the Maranatha dove. But I don't know when it started, but I know the idea is a reminder. That's why we do it. Some churches have a cross back there, which is wonderful. The church I attended in San Diego, Horizon Christian Fellowship, actually had the word Jesus made in the back on the word Jesus, his name on the back, you know, in different traditions. But the reason why I'm sure it started at Calvary Chapel was a reminder, in fact, of the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, as a family of churches, we have, like many churches, we have a great emphasis on the study of the Bible. In fact, we go verse by verse through the whole Bible, don't we? We just finished a 2-year study where we went verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. I don't come up here and so much preach, right? I just come up to teach and to instruct. And anybody who fills in, we're a teaching church. The idea is, you know, Jesus said, make disciples. And if you feed the Word of God, Christians grow. And so that's how we do it. But we have an emphasis on the teaching of the Word of God, yet at the same time we recognize there's a whole other dynamic. It isn't just head knowledge. It isn't just an ideology or some sort of profession mentally. We recognize there's another dynamic, and it's the third person of the Trinity. It's the Holy Spirit. And that we want God's leading. We want God's grace and blessing, His power, the work to be done by His power. In fact, it's a reminder of that. I was just a few weeks ago, at a conference in Boston, the Calvary Chapel Ministry Conference that took place in Rockland. One of the men there that was teaching was one of the early guys within what happened at Calvary Chapel, Don McClure. I think he and my pastor, Mike McIntosh, and Greg Laurie, they were like the first intern pastors at this small church called Calvary Chapel that God just decided to explode and just touch a lot of young people across our nation. But Don McClure, who goes way back, he got up to teach this study. This is 2016. And as he started his study, the whole conference was focused on the theme of the Holy Spirit. And he got up and he said in his opening statements, he said, I think the greatest need at Calvary Chapel today is a revival. Is a revival. Now, that's interesting if you know the history of Calvary Chapel, because in our perspective, and we're not the only ones, it seems like a revival happened. That's how Calvary Chapel got started, right? I've been to websites that other groups have put together, and they'll have the English revivals, you know, the Great Awakenings, the Welsh Revival, and then you'll see noted the Jesus Movement in the 60s and 70s, which appears to be a true, unexplainable revival where God just sovereignly worked, and His Spirit started to just work in young people, save young people, and it just multiplied across the nation, right? So it's interesting, here's a man who was part of that in the early days, and we have this history that it's we call it a revival, and yet he says, I think the greatest need in Calvary Chapel today in 2016 is a revival. And I would think probably a lot of us would also agree. In fact, I do. When you think of revival, you think of the Holy Spirit. Revival, what happens in revival? There seems to be this dynamic of love that is really remarkable. Definitely true of the Jesus Movement. There's also this freedom that comes to God's people, a freedom in witness and boldness, in just a beautiful way. There's this power that goes on. That's a revival. That's what I would call a revival. And obviously that's what we're going to consider those characteristics too as we go through the book of Acts. For Calvary Chapel, it is true. A lot of times we talk about revival in the past tense, looking over our shoulder. And so I agree with Don McClure. Revival, I do believe, is really the state the church should be in. It should be the natural state of the church. And yet often what happens is there's these seasons of spiritual life and just this grace, and then we go into a spiritual state of lethargy and sleep, and we lack the very dynamic we need, and it's the love and power of God, right? Today, as you see, you were beginning this study of the book of Acts. I'm not sure exactly how long it's going to take to go through it, but you could take this symbol here in the back, this dove, you could imprint it. You know how sometimes we do that? There'll be a text, and behind the text is in another faint gray or whatever. You have something imprinted on the page. In every page of the book of Acts, you could take this symbol and imprint it in your Bibles. Because, you know, why in this book, as you study God's people, is there such love? Why? Why is there such freedom? Why is there boldness? Why is this wonderful, radical living going on? Why are so many coming to faith in Christ? Why are entire communities being touched? In some cases, being turned upside down, you could argue turned right side up. Why? It's because of the Holy Spirit. It's because of what we have as a reminder here in the back. There's this work of God going on. It's the Holy Spirit. I do agree. The great need in Calvary Chapel and in so many ways in the church in general, in the Western Hemisphere, there is a need for revival. And I also say in my own personal life, there's a need of revival. How about you? How about you? Well, let's say a prayer, and we'll start here with this introductory beginning study in the book of Acts. I thank you, God, that we do have these Bibles, and we do our best in our ways of just being faithful to go verse by verse to learn this book for what it says, to come with our minds intellectually, but to learn and mentally all the truths that are there. But at the same time, a reminder here on the back of this stage is the Holy Spirit. There's another dynamic to the Christian life. And it's this work of God in us and through us, illuminating, revealing the heart and nature of God, taking these words in print and making it alive into our hearts. And I just ask God, as we go through this book, that all the more your Holy Spirit would work right here at Horizon Fitchburg. You'd work through the teaching, my teaching, others that are teaching. You'd work through all of us listening and make this all the more just deep into our spirits, and as through the hearing of the word, increase our faith, Lord. And I just ask you, even today, may your Holy Spirit be upon all of us, even myself, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 1, book of Acts, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There are those first few words. The former account I made. The former account. What is he referring to? Many of you know the Bible well. He's referring to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. You know, an account, a narrative, a record of events. The King James translation here uses the word trestes. And when you use that word, you're referring to that systematic, often an extensive written discourse on a subject. The former account, he's referring to the Gospels, specifically in this particular case, the Gospel of Luke. We just studied the Gospel of Mark. It is a parallel to the Gospel of Luke. It is the account of the life of Jesus Christ as a man on this earth. That's what it's an account of. But now we come to this next account. You could say it's the sequel. I remember when I saw the movie, The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. And, you know, I remember that movie ending, walking out going, boy, I hope there's a sequel. You know, that movie, I thought was a great movie. Not necessarily what I agree with all that is in it, but I think it's a powerful movie. And I find it very moving and an encouraging way, yet I don't speak a word whenever I watch the movie. I'm spellbound the intensity of the whole movie. But, you know, it's really intense. And then the resurrection just touches on at the end. You have that scene in the tomb with the garments of Jesus there in the tomb, and you can tell there's a resurrection, the sun comes up, and the movie ends. And after that, you're like, man, I hope there's the sequel, right? Well, there is the sequel. People have also sought to make movies of that. But in the Bible, there is. There's the account of Jesus, and the sequel is the book of Acts, which is what continues. And what we find in Acts is the work of Jesus didn't end with the resurrection and then 40 days later the ascension. The work of Jesus continued. And the reason why the work of Jesus continued is the Holy Spirit in the church, the work of the church. And so, this former account, notice too, the pronoun, he says, the former account I made. We have that personal pronoun, I. You go along in the book of Acts, at times that will actually happen. You get into later chapters, and suddenly the pronouns will switch from them and them, they to we and us. For instance, in chapter 16. And so there's somebody who's writing here at the beginning, I, and they're giving this account to a particular individual, Theophilus. Who is the I? Well, we know it to be Luke, whom we call Dr. Luke, who traveled with Paul. And there's a few things about Luke. If you don't know Luke about him, there's some interesting things about him. First, we believe he was a Gentile. So Luke, a Gentile, would be the only Gentile who contributed to the New Testament of the Bible, the only Gentile writer. Some believe, because of culturally what they understand at the time, that he was a slave, and that may be true. A physician, but a slave, and that is because Bible scholars and historians further believe that often the position of a physician was held by the slave of a wealthy person. The wealthy person would have a slave that is a physician. And so then they conjecture maybe Theophilus was his master or owner. And then there's this conjecture. It is possible that Theophilus at some point in his life comes to Christ, frees up Luke to travel with Paul. And we do know that Paul has some clear, you know, physical issues that he refers to. And so Luke, was he a personal medical assistant, you know, traveling with Paul for that reason, you know, helping Paul as he had this extensive call to go to the Roman world with the gospel. So the pronouns change. You know, you got I here, and then later you'll even note it that it's as if, especially when Paul comes into the story of the book of Acts, it's as if at times what Luke starts to include is stuff maybe right out of his journal, because it even says I, we, you know, the pronouns change. Former account I made, O Theophilus. The name Theophilus means literally friend or lover of God, or God lover or God beloved. In Luke, the former account, Luke, the Gospel, chapter 1, verse 3, Luke addresses him at the beginning as the most excellent Theophilus. So then many wonder, is he some sort of official, some sort of dignitary? Your most excellent is also, could be your excellency, something you would call a Roman official. Paul, later, when he addresses, you know, King Agrippa or the governor Felix or Festus, later he'll use that very similar title, most excellent Felix, you know, and so is Theophilus. We don't know this. We just have him here and in the beginning of Luke, but was he some sort of Roman official? Early tradition says he was very wealthy. He was an influential Roman officer who had come from the city of Antioch, and that the tradition says he even turned over his basilica over to the church for use. There are, though, also interesting other stories, and some say that Theophilus was not his real name, that Luke is actually using a pseudonym to hide his identity. And there are even suggestions there was no Theophilus, just using the meaning of the name lover of God. It's written to a lover of God. Anybody, you and I who love the Lord and we want to learn more, lover of God, be blessed. Here's the account of the first 40 years of the church, some summary of that. Former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, again, the Gospel of Luke. Now, the tense is interesting of those verbs, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The tense in the Greek suggests a linear action. That is, it's something that is even ongoing beyond. Maybe even a hint, as I said earlier, that the work of Jesus is continuing beyond the Gospels. Of course, it is in the book of Acts, and I believe it is today, should be today, through His church. For that reason, they say this record here could also be called the Acts of Jesus. You know, in my Bible, the heading is the Acts of the Apostles, but it could be called the Acts of Jesus, or even some say the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Well, interesting though, we just note this. We saw this in the Gospels. Notice it's what Jesus taught and what Jesus did. I just make the point that Christianity is not some ideology. It is not some, you know, profession theological sort of system, and that's just where it stops, that we get our head around it, and if you can figure it out, that's good enough. No, what we see Jesus taught, Jesus did. That it's also, it's a lifestyle. There's another radical element to it. That's what we're saying here. There is the Bible, there is the Holy Spirit. It is somebody through this powerful Word of God who's then touched by God, and the Holy Spirit begins to do a work in them. And their life begins to change. You know, Christianity isn't just some collection of retreat centers around the world where, you know, people go and, hey, I want to feel some aura. I want to be enlightened. No, Jesus taught, Jesus did, and that's been the history of the church and should be. It is also a changed life for us as Christians. It is a message, but there's a dynamic of the Holy Spirit of changing and transforming and doing works and doing deeds. It is amazing when you study the world, isn't it? How often, you know, you find out that great university was started by Christians, even though it's secular today. How often that great hospital was started by Christians, that sort of thing. You go around the world. I've told you stories before, going down to Katrina after Katrina happened. It wasn't FEMA that we saw, you know, soon after making the difference. But if you ever went to the Gulf Coast and saw a light on in that big mess at night, you'd get to the light because everything else was destroyed, and there would be Christians there, the church, helping people. Go to other parts of the world. You go to Haiti on the trips. India, where I've gone. So often it's the church, right? So often. It isn't just some ideology or something we just accept. What we find in the book of Acts, there's another dynamic. It's actually, as I say often, Christianity is radical. Jesus taught, Jesus did. Somebody said it this way. Jesus didn't just teach the word theoretically. He also lived it out before them incarnationally. We say Jesus is the Word. This is the Word. He is the Word. It is a person. It is a life. Well, we study the book of Acts. May our appreciation grow of that. May that become a greater reality in us. When that is true, the life of the Spirit in us, boy, that makes all the difference in impacting a world around us. Because it isn't just an apologetic debate. Sometimes, you know, because of a scoffing world or a questioning world, you know, it becomes this apologetic, let's debate. And hey, the defense for the Bible, coming up with your apologetic argument is good. But it's more than that. In fact, as we're going to be reminded, only God can reveal God. How do you reveal an invisible God? Good luck. You can debate it. You can go around and around in theological argument. And as I said, when I was an engineer at Caterpillar, in San Diego, I would challenge engineers, hey man, I believe this is the Word of God. You're on some journey. Let's do a Bible study. I challenge you, ask any question you want. Let's not throw out our minds. This is the Word of God. It has to stand the test historically and any other way you want to test it, you know? And so we want our apologetic arguments, indeed, but we want to defend the Scripture and our faith, but that's not how it's going to happen. God reveals God. It's the Holy Spirit. You and I being led in the Spirit and prompted by the Spirit. The Christian life is quite a thing. You know, I think of this. We just put on this radio station in downtown Boston, and the antennas, as you know, we watched a video last week. They're on the roof of the John Hancock. And so there's a team of us. We've been working on this a while. You know, you go to the John Hancock, you know, it's 2 or 3 stories to the roof. You pull up, you got equipment, so there's these garage door thingies that go up and down, and inside that part of the building, we know where to go off Trinity Street. There's the loading dock. You come into the loading dock, and we unload our stuff, and then you got to go to this window. There's this guy behind it, and he takes your picture, gives you a little vendor badge, but that's not it. We also need keys, because you can't get to the roof without it, so there's little key badge things. So we take an elevator down to another elevator across the way. We go to this control room, and they give us keys, and then you go back to where you started, and then you take another down a hallway, then you take another elevator up. It takes a long time to get to the roof, and then you get to the 61st floor, the highest the elevator goes, and then you have like all these stairs to get to the rooftop, and it's quite a thing to get up there. But anyway, the first dude there at the loading dock behind that glass is often this guy. He's Irish, and I'm not going to mention his name. And I have to be careful, because this is on radio too. If he's listening, be merciful to me. But But it is a cool story. We just come in. We're building a radio station on the roof. He has to let us in. Well, over time, we get to talk to him. And, you know, you're waiting for to be checked in or whatever. And we were talking. Maybe it's the third or fourth time. He starts talking. And I can discern. He obviously knows we're Christians. Must be because we're called Horizon Christian Fellowship. That helps a little bit, right? But no, he wants to talk to me. He starts talking to me about Donald Trump and so forth and just the world and his burden for what's going on. And it turns out he's Catholic. But he says this to me. He says, I knew you guys were Christians. And I really goes, I could just see it in you. I knew you were Christians. And so then this conversation starts and it starts to repeat at other times. He brings it up. Even last time he's, you know, I'm talking to him briefly, passing one way. And he says, I just saw this dude today. It came in, and I knew he was a Christian. I knew it. And he's excited to tell me. I knew it before. I knew it. I could tell. And he goes, it wasn't just his smile. There's just something different about him, and I knew he was a Christian. This man, you know, as you know, he doesn't, you know, attend a Protestant church or anything like that, but he watches Christian TV, and at some point in his life has given his heart to Christ. But that whole thing, wait a minute, it isn't just an ideology. There's this element of power, and if the church is not walking in a state of revival, the world looks and says, foolish theological system. And you're judgmental, and you're as carnal as we are, or whatever. You know what I'm saying? No. When the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, people go, there's something different about you. And you didn't even say anything. They just watched you at work and the way you work. And there's something different about you. The way you're handling that trial. The way your marriage goes back and forth. They're like, there's something different about you. And it's the Holy Spirit. Right? It's the Holy Spirit. So, this video that we created, you know, about this whole Boston project, as you know, it took, 3 years. A vision started in California. The station gets built decades later. It's like a crazy God story. There's miraculous parts to it. So we decided to make a very simple video just to testify to, you know, we watched the video and then I said, hey, let's just talk about the faithfulness of God in your life. And people came up, and as if you were here, maybe one of the services, people came up. I know in first service, a lot of people came up, but people were like, you know, I used to be suicidal. Marriage was really struggling. And I found this Christian radio station in Fitchburg, and I came to this church, and man, did God get a hold of my life, and now they're a leader in the church, or whatever. Oh, you were maybe here. My marriage was really crazy, goofy, and then I returned to the Lord, and look what God has done. That's what the book of Acts is telling us. As we watch the church, it's the Holy Spirit. As we have the reminder, there's another dynamic to this whole thing. It's the Holy Spirit, and without it, it's just a theological debate. That's all it is. Trying to persuade somebody to believe in a God they cannot see, but God does reveal himself. And he can lead us in how to pray for them and be sensitive and when we can speak at times, but with his leading and not with some goofball whatever we're doing, you know? This video, it ended up making a little bit out recently. We produced it on Facebook and other places. And I got a call a day or so later. A pastor called me up in New England. He says, man, I just saw that video. He says, that just was so encouraging to me. He says, we're going to play that at our church tonight. I want our whole church to see it. A couple days later, somebody on the West Coast, a pastor I really respect, sees it. And he says, man, that was so encouraging. That came to me just at the right time in my life, but a story that God is alive and well, and he can do anything he wants because he's God. I don't know where you're at today. If you sit here as a Christian, Holy Spirit in your life, is it something that you're seeing growing? Is it something that you realize is you've orientated your life all the more God? Fill me with your love and work through me. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, all that Jesus did and taught until the day he was taken up. The Greek word for taken up there is the same one used in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But there in the Old Testament where it speaks of Elijah being translated up into heaven, it is the same Greek word. And the word is analambano, and that's about as good as I can do pronouncing it. But it means to take up, but it also means to receive up. And if you just think of taken up, received up, there's a statement in the word, and that is that he was received up, taken up. There was someone on the other side, is my point. And that is what is also going on here. He was being received up. I think of Stephen in the book of Acts, when Stephen is close to the point of death, suddenly has his vision and he sees Jesus in heaven, you know what I'm saying? And he's standing there and like ready to receive him. When Jesus ascended to heaven, who was there to receive him? It's God the Father, right? God the Father. And we know from the scriptures, and as we studied in Mark, Jesus is now again seated at the right hand of the Father. But imagine that. We think of the ascension. Maybe you saw the movie Risen, you know, and then the movie that was out recently, they show the ascension. And we think of it from that perspective as him going up. But imagine from heaven's perspective, God the Father, of him returning to heaven. He was at the right hand of the Father. He put aside his glory. He became a man and all that that would mean. And he had been in heaven before in that way, and now he's returning to where he was before. And I don't know about you, man, if that was me, I'd be like, glad to be back. You know what I'm saying? This is good. I'm glad to be back. That wasn't easy, but glad to be back sort of thing. But I think, too, of airports or train stations, when there are those that haven't seen each other in a long time, you've been there, right? Maybe you're waiting at Manchester or Logan, and you see it, you know. There's a person standing there, and somebody comes through the gate, and you could tell they haven't seen each other in a while, man, and they are just crazy excited to see each other, right? There's sometimes tears, hugs, joy, shouts, you know what I mean? People running to greet the other person. And in an amazing way, from all of everlasting, God the Father, God the Son, I do not understand the three persons in one. Who can understand the Godhead and mentally? But he's God. He's a God I worship. So I appreciate that. I can't fully understand the capacity and infiniteness of God. But the God, the Father, God, the Son, and then Jesus becomes a man and walks. What would all that mean? I'll leave it with heaven. But the moment that he was there, the beauty of that. We know too, as Christians, as we noted there, and I noted with Stephen, when we die, we're going to go to heaven, and there, I believe in the rapture of the church will be taken up, or we'll ascend in the resurrection and be with the Lord. And when we're with the Lord, imagine what that will be like. There's also the element of going to heaven, and I heard it asked on Pastor's Perspective this week on the radio. It's so often asked, will we know our loved ones in heaven when we get there? And the response was, well, we're going to know more than we know now. We're going to know as we fully know. And so, it seems if we know more than we do now, we certainly are going to know our family or friends. We'll see them in heaven. I think of my father-in-law, who's a Christian. He's a cool dude, man, getting to heaven. I think of Pete, who used to be our worship leader up here, that God took to heaven, and on, right? But he was taken up. He's taken up. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy set before him, fulfilling the will of God, people being saved, and then returning to the Lord. So, it says then, until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit, he had given commandments to the apostles. And we just want to note those words. Notice, we're just starting the book of Acts, and already we have a reference to the Holy Spirit. After he, through the Holy Spirit. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, instructing the disciples. And this can be said. That image that this dove, you know, putting it on the page of every page of your book of Acts, you could also put that same Holy Spirit image on the page of every one of your Gospels, every page. Meaning, why, how did Jesus do what he did, and why, and all that? The answer also lies in the Holy Spirit with Jesus, too, isn't it? True. In fact, that's what it's saying right here. After he, Jesus, the Son of God, through the Holy Spirit, right there. Why did he do miracles? How did he do miracles? Why was he having such authority when he taught? How did he have the discernment and able to see the things and discern the things he did? How could he love people like that? As you go through, as we studied in the Gospels, it is also because of the Holy Spirit. You might have been there when we started our study of Mark, but we noted that at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry here on earth, He goes forward and John the Baptist baptizes him. And right there at the beginning, he is the perfect Son of God, sinless. But right there at the beginning, the dove, the Holy Spirit, it is described as a dove, ascended upon him. And what you follow then, just take, like, for instance, Luke, read in Luke. Right after that, it then says, him being led in the Spirit, him being driven by the Spirit, him being filled with the Holy Spirit, over and over. All that to say, though he was fully God, fully man, he had set aside his glory and become a man just like you and I, and he needed the Holy Spirit in order to teach the way he did, in order to heal the way he did, and minister the way it was all because of the, he was by the same, as a human, he was restricted by the same sort of humanness that we are, but it was by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus, it's through the Holy Spirit, it says here, he ministered. And we're getting into the book now of Acts in the early church. What we find is this, it's the sequel. The Gospels are Jesus, the Son of God, but under the power of the Holy Spirit. One man. Then, the book of Acts, now are many people under the power of the Holy Spirit. And what God does. There's him, and then there's many. You remember, he even told the disciples, he says, you know, I have to depart, I have to ascend. They didn't understand what he meant, but he says, I have to, in order for the comfort, the promised comforter to come. I'm not going to leave you orphaned. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to come upon you. And that is the book of Acts. So then the work of Jesus continues, now multiplied, from Israel, you know, where Jesus was, now with all these people, it goes much further. But he was dependent. Remember, Jesus even stated, he says, I can't do anything apart from the Father. So imagine living with that conviction as a Christian today. I mean, we should live with that conviction. I think as we grow as Christians, we start to have that conviction. Man, I can't do anything without you, Lord. But I have found, how do I have a pure mind? I'm finding I can do it through you. How can I be merciful with this member of my family? I'm finding I can do it with you. How can I, you know, love these neighbors who clearly don't like me? I'm finding I can do that with you, Lord. How do I throw away the alcohol forever? I'm learning I do it with you. And what we find is Jesus said, I can't do anything without God. And he lived that way fully from beginning to end, submitted to the Lord, God the Father, in a perfect way. But in the same way, I think as Christians, we're learning, aren't we? Man, I can't do it without him. I can't do it. I can't honor my boss in the way I should without him. But I'm finding, Lord, man, when your love, when you fill me with your love and your Spirit is working, I can, that person is brutal with me, but I can treat them and respect them still and do all these things. But I can put away that crazy struggle that I've had so long. It doesn't have to define me anymore because I'm learning I have the power of God in me and within me. It is amazing when we began to grow in that, what was now a battle over some goofy thing in your life was actually quite remarkably easy. I've told you many times my silly coffee story. I'll tell you my silly coffee story because it is silly, but it's just an example. But many years ago, I drink coffee today, man. But many years ago when I worked at Caterpillar, I was drinking so much of it, I just got this conviction that, man, I can't stop drinking coffee. And so I went on I didn't think that was healthy, so I went on this little journey. I'm like, I'm going to stop drinking coffee. So I'd go to work, and I'm like, I'm not going to touch it. And midway in the morning, I'm just like, I can't, you know, I'm like off to the cafeteria. It was free, too. Coffee, you know. And then after lunch, you know, I'd be like, I'm not touching coffee. And before you know it, I'm like, oh, I can't even work, you know, coffee. And it was a struggle. It sounds kind of goofy. For months, I guess I'm one of those people, you got to have it, right? I'm reading, and God just was going to, he teaches you little things as you go. I'm reading a little book given to me by my pastor and other Bible study leaders in our church, The Baptism of the Holy Spirit by R.E. Torrey. I'm just sitting at home, I'm reading it. I'm like, I want to know more about the Holy Spirit. And as R.E. Torrey's talking about, he's like, you want the Holy Spirit in your life, but you recognize, we're talking God here in your life, ruling and reigning. You want his love to flow through you and his power. You can't, the Bible says you can't serve two masters. You can't be mastered by other things in your desires and then and say, hey, master me too. That doesn't work. So I'm reading that and I get this thought. George, you are mastered by coffee, man. I just get this thought. It's kind of silly. I'm just sitting there in my chair reading. It's true. God forgive me. And I just kept reading the little book. It was God as Christians, right? We have this journey, man. I go to work the next day and I don't even think about coffee. And I end up going on this thing and then I start thinking about it. Like, I didn't have any coffee today. And it was easy. I'm like, hold on. Holy Spirit, you did that? That's what we watch in the book of Acts. Not so much people having victory over coffee. And like I say, I drink it now. There's freedom to drink coffee. But it was just a little lesson for me about God in you as a Christian. I always say to be a Christian is a radical thing, man. It's not just some ideology. It's to know the Lord and have His love and power in us. That's what it is. We say it's to be born again in that way because those are the words of Jesus. So, Jesus, I can't do anything apart from the Father. Take us a little further. He's on the cross. He's on the cross. He's being crucified. And in His crucifixion, God the Son yells out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, we can't comprehend again the mystery of God, the nature of God. It's far beyond us. And you got God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I can't comprehend it. I don't need to because I know Him and I trust Him. And I if I knew everything, how could I worship Him? I mean, but what does it mean when you got God the Son, God the Father, they're one? I don't know how all that works out. Three persons in one. But when He says to the Father, why have you forsaken me? What, there's some sort of separation. I don't know what that means. I'll leave it to heaven to figure out. But notice God the Father is judging God the Son because of my sin and your sin. He's pouring out His judgment because of the wages of sin is death, and we don't have any hope. And this is the only way to do it. He judges His own Son. But in that, the Son says, my God, why have you forsaken me? As if in some sort of way there was some hindrance to the relationship, some element of separation in some form. And yet it was alarming, as if in the crucifixion, right there in the physical suffering, there's an alarming of separation. Like, that's never... I can't believe I don't sense the presence. God, you're distant. You know what I'm saying? Isn't that what's going on? And you think about that. How about if you and I live that way, that I believe you can more and more, and I got a long way to go. I need revival in my life, but you walking along and you're so sensitive that the hand of God is stepping back. There's a hindrance because of things you're doing, getting out of the will of God. And it would be alarming to you to go, I ain't doing that. I ain't going down that way. I want to be under the Holy Spirit. I don't want to anything restrict that, tie that up, slow that down. I think it's true. Don McClure said this at the conference I was just at. God forgive us for not doing all things under the Holy Spirit. I think we could argue it that way. Only God can reveal God. We need the Holy Spirit yet to encourage us. Remember, Jesus said, all that the Father has is mine, and I give it to you. At the same time, the Holy Spirit, we know as we study and go on, He's here to glorify Jesus, and He gives us all these things, and He wants to share with us these things, and He's not stingy, He's not fickle. All we have to do is honestly receive it, but it is true, you have to be in that position of desiring it and having a heart ready to receive. God, I just need more of Your Spirit to work through me. And yet you can do things that hinder it. We're going to talk more about this in our next study. But so, by the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles. In the context, it appears He's referring to the commandments that happened after the resurrection and before the ascension. And that is the Great Commission, especially, as we noted in our last study in Mark. In verse 3, to whom He also presented Himself alive. And we're only going through verse 3, by the way. To whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs. Presented Himself alive. So Luke, if you study the end of Luke, and now you study Acts, the sequel, Luke is just reiterating the end of Luke here, the previous account, what we saw in Mark. To whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering. The King James translates the word suffering, passion, And that's where we have the passion of Christ. And by the way, in the King James, that's the only time the word passion shows up. But notice these keywords, to whom he also presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs. Luke is writing, is it to a dignitary soon later, sometime 40 years or so after the ascension of Christ, by many infallible proofs. This is what he's writing. NIV, convincing proofs. And that is what he's stating, and it is true. And when you, as I used to do with engineers, hey, you hear all kinds of goofy things about the Bible and Word of God. A lot of people are just looking for excuses, honestly. I challenge you, come with your mind, come with your heart, we'll challenge this book together. If you're, you know, a sincere skeptic is one thing, a hard-hearted person is another. But if you're a skeptic, you're sincerely trying to figure it out, let's do this. And I watched some of my co-engineers come to Christ as a result. But it's this sort of thing. And people have confronted this, if you're really honest with it. But we have in our court system, you take into a court of law, somebody gives a witness testimony. They do it under oath, right? And if they tell a lie, they're guilty of perjury. They're like, this is what I witnessed. This is what happened. They bring in another person, right? And they're like, this is what I witnessed. This is what happened. And maybe they have another person. When that collaborates, what does it mean in our jurisprudence, you know, our law system? It means that that's now fact, right? These independent witnesses, it collaborates. This is now a fact. This occurred. That's what we do in our judicial system. You know, more or less, that's the way it works. And that's what Luke is saying here. Many infallible proofs. Different people, the different gospels. You can go through the different writers and their gospels. And yeah, sure, there's some translation issues. Sure, there's a lot of textual studies you can do because of the ancient text. But you go through it with your mind and scientifically, but with an open heart, there's no book like this on the planet. There's absolutely nothing like the Bible. History is his story. It's the story of Christ and what God has done in his love to intervene and to save us. So, many infallible proofs. These men, it's true, when you read even the Gospels, to the Gospels' credit of the humanists, they see the risen Jesus, and some of them even doubt. But then as it goes along, multiple appearances, and we've talked about some of this over the 40-day period, he does multiple times, the appearances of Christ, and these men are like blown away. It's true, he said he would do it, and he died and rose from the dead, and that in itself uniquely proved he is the Son of God. So, many infallible proofs. I'll just quote to you. This is John Wycombe Jr. This is from the foreword of a book called Many Infallible Proofs, a book I have, Many Infallible Proofs by Henry Morris. This is what he writes, just to sum it up for you. One of the great distinguishing features of the Christian faith is its incurable historicity. The crucial events that secured the eternal salvation of those who believe in Christ occurred not in some dreamland of another world, but rather in the realm of space called earth and the realm of time called history. The incarnation, the atonement, and the resurrection of our Lord are not supra-historical events, which in hard-headed layman's language boils down to non-historical events, but are actual, literal, genuine events in our world of experience. If this were not so, there could be no true Christianity and thus no true salvation for lost men. In no uncertain terms, the New Testament emphasizes the historical aspect of his message. After his resurrection, our Lord showed himself to the apostles and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Paul assured King Agrippa that the work of Christ, as he said, you know, was not done in a corner and therefore was both true and reasonable. As if to anticipate the day when men would talk about the resurrection of Christ while denying its historicity, and such are the subtle absurdities of modern-day neo-orthodoxy, Paul refused to leave the gospel hanging upon nothing. Instead, he locked the gospel events securely into their essential historical facts. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture and was raised on the third day according to the scripture. Here is the entire crux of the matter. These cosmic events are no more real than the historical biblical context in which they occurred, in which they are divinely interpreted. Many infallible proofs. Thomas Arnold, former professor of history at Rugby and Oxford, one of the world's great historians, said this. I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better, fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. And I'll quote you one more. Simon Creedenleaf, one of the most skilled legal minds ever produced in this nation, top authority on what matters constitutes sound evidence, developer of the Harvard Law School, after a thorough evaluation of the four gospel accounts from the point of view of their validity as objective testimonial evidence, concluded, it was therefore impossible that they could have persisted in affirming the truths they have narrated, but had not Jesus actually risen from the dead, and had they not known this fact as certainly as they knew any other fact. As he says, present himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them. The Greek for seen speaks of wide open eyes, seeing something remarkable, something that disciples and Paul even later were convinced and knew by personal experience. And we noted last week how at one time Paul says 500 people witnessed his resurrection, saw him alive at one time. So, yes, some doubted initially, but later even Peter writes, we were witnesses of this. In fact, he'll say it in Acts chapter 3. So they risked their lives. That's what Luke is writing about to this Theophilus. During 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, this is the 40 days after the resurrection, before the ascension. This is where we get the 40 days from. Now, you got the ascension, you got the resurrection, you take 40 days, you got, you know, the crucifixion and the resurrection, you got the 40 days, and that would then put us not long before the Feast of Pentecost, because the Feast of Pentecost took place at 50 days. So after his ascension, the Feast of Pentecost is not that long from there, 10 days at most, and we're going to be there in chapter 2, because that is where Jesus had said prior to them, you hang out and wait. I'm going to continue working, and I'm going to do it through you. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you in power, and it changed the world, and it's changed history. So, I agree with Don McClure. Revival is what the church always needs. Hey, people around us are looking, like you say this is true, and look how rude you are. You're the toughest person I work with. You say this is true, and yet you're my own most unloving, unforgiving family member. You know what I'm saying? What a dilemma with that. It's not trying to convince them of an ideology. You cannot. Only God can reveal God. But he wants to do it through us, through his Holy Spirit. And so you and I, being filled with the love of God, is remarkable in this dark world. Being filled with the Holy Spirit and finding that self-control, not in some prudish way, but by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. We're not perfect, man. We're still in fallen bodies, so we get up and we ask the Lord to forgive us. But even that, we have a merciful heart from God. We walk in the Spirit of God. That's how Fitchburg and Lamminster, that's how the people are more apt to be persuaded. You know what? I know they say one thing on the TV, but there's got to be something going on. Let's stand together. That's our introductory study to Acts. Well, as we conclude, maybe today you're standing here. Do you know Jesus? It is amazing to me that he reveals himself. We have people, they're not with us this Sunday, but they come up from Worcester. They're refugees from the Syria crisis. They're refugees from the Iraq crisis. In fact, we had a couple dozen of them in our building recently. Amazing. Amazing their stories. One young gal I'm talking to through a translator downstairs tells me about how ISIS came to their house and told her dad, I want your daughter as a bride. And at that very moment, that whoever ISIS was left the doorway and stepped away or come back, that family didn't grab a thing in their house. They left Kirkuk, Iraq, and they made it on hit the road to spare their daughter, and eventually went to Syria, which was a mess, and briefly back to Kirkuk, and then Jordan, and then they're here, very recently here. But as I've shared with you, it is amazing to me. It is so remarkably amazing to me. Muslims in other parts of the world, I read that book, Killing Christians. I just think I'm meeting more and more. Amir, who comes here now, a Muslim in Jordan, one day has a dream of Jesus. He's Muslim. He's like, why is Jesus appearing to me in my dream? You know what I mean? And it takes him on a journey to where today he's a Christian. over and over. It's happening around the world. God reveals God, and he doesn't necessarily use dreams, but he's doing that in the Muslim world for some reason, distinctly in the Muslim world. People in Muslim universities, teachers, suddenly going, I'm having this dream. He keeps appearing in my dream. Why does he do this? And eventually they're like, Jesus is revealing himself to them. Because of what they're behind, it's hard to get the gospel to get there. God reveals God. And that'll work more effectively in our community if we're people that are open to the power and love of God and the Holy Spirit. How about you? But if you're here today, do you know Christ? I pray that if you're on a journey, hey, it's a journey, man. Faith is a personal thing. But if you're on a journey, I pray that you're not a hard-hearted person. There are plenty of people, and they don't have excuse because it's just their hardness of heart. They're like, I don't want it. I don't want to be accountable to anybody but myself. When you get to the end, you'll stand before God, and you'll see how that works out. Before God, who's tried to get your attention, to go, I don't care. But if you're an honest skeptic, hey, man, keep searching. Keep looking. Keep asking. I believe God reveals himself. I want you to know him. You need his son. You need forgiveness. You need salvation. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that we're all sinners. That's what happened when the first people sinned. Separation from a holy God. And God is life and love. And you can't bridge that gap no matter what you do. But God could. And he had to. And he wanted to. He took his son and he bridged that gap. His perfect son. Judged his son. The Lamb of God. All the history of the nation of Israel proving The lambs. There's a shedding of, this is what's necessary. This is temporary, but I'm sending the Lamb of God, my son, who will die for the sin of the world so that you can know me and be restored to me. And that's what we call born again. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said that to a tremendous Jewish leader, a Jewish teacher. He's like, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Meaning born of the Spirit. We're all born physically, but we need connection with God through the cross. And when you do, you have life and love and you have the Holy Spirit, born alive of the Spirit. Are you born again? I want to say a prayer today. Maybe you're here and maybe you're at a place in your journey you want to get right with God. It often happens. I'm going to just say a prayer, and by chance you're somebody here today, you're like, I'm at that place, I really do want the Lord. I'm going to say this prayer, and the point is you don't have to say, this prayer can be said different ways. It's just, Paul says in Romans, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And then he says what it means. To call on the Lord is to profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, Lord of your life, rightly there, and that you believe that he rose from the dead, which means you believe he died for your sin and rose from the dead. If you believe and trust that and profess with your mouth, Jesus, you are the Lord, be the Lord of my life, God will forgive you because your heart is now oriented towards him and you've accepted what he's done. He will forgive you. And you'll be reconciled to God and find life. Maybe you're at that place. You can't earn it, so you can do it today. It's like what I said with my wife. I said, hey, Paula, want to get married? Fortunately, she said yes. But it was an invitation. It's an invitation. It's the same thing with God. It's like, I've made the way. Do you want me? Do you really want me? Here's the way. So I'm going to say a prayer. If that be you here today, you can just ask the Lord right now, call out to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. And I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world. One day he became a man and he died on a cross, there paying the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you call on the Lord, he hears you. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. And you're like saying, okay, God, here's my heart. I love you, man. I pledge my love to you. I want to be yours. And I believe in what you've done. And he receives you and he forgives. And the Holy Spirit, hey, if you're just getting started, maybe you prayed with me today. If you're just getting started, maybe you can tell somebody else, that another Christian, you know. We're going to end the service. I've gone over, but maybe there's somebody in the church, you know, or just somebody else that they can know and just be encouraging you and praying for you. There's a prayer room. You want to talk to somebody? You need prayer back here? But let's go as God's people and walk in this wonderful work of the Holy Spirit by His grace, shall we? God bless you. Let's worship as we go.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.